Shall we pray again? Father, it is with reverence and humility that we turn to your word. The scriptures are indeed the word of God. Father, we thank you that they have been inspired of yourself. We do pray that we might be given understanding of your truth, so that we might rightly divide the word of truth. We thank you that you are a God who speaks through his word and by his spirit. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and grant that we might indeed have an obedient response to all that you have to say to us this day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to turn to those familiar words in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Some 700 years before it ever happened, Isaiah foretold, he prophesied the birth of Christ. But he did far more than that. He didn't just prophesy the birth of Christ, he prophesied the virgin birth of Christ. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, perhaps few doctrines in the Bible have been so vehemently denied and attacked as the doctrine of the virgin birth. And within the professing Christian church today, there are many who would just treat it as a fable, as a myth. They consider it to be quite unworthy of 21st century intelligence. I always find that kind of attitude insulting and patronizing towards first century intelligence. The impression is given, you see, that in the first century, people were naive, uneducated. And so they would accept the story of a virgin birth, wouldn't they? But that's a condescending attitude. In the first century, they might not have known about X and Y chromosomes, but they did know that babies were born as the result of a physical union between a man and a woman. They knew that virgins do not have babies. They knew that just as much in the first century as we do in the 21st. And that's why at first, of course, in the gospel accounts, Mary and Joseph were so disturbed. Well, this morning I want to consider the doctrine of the virgin birth and to give four reasons why we are totally convinced that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Reason number one: the creation of Adam and Eve prefigures it. The creation of Adam and Eve prefigures it. Jesus was formed from a woman without the involvement of a man. That was the miracle. But similar, or perhaps greater miracles had occurred when man and woman were first formed. Think of Eve. She was formed from a man without the involvement of a woman. Or think of Adam. He was formed without the involvement of either a man or a woman. God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. What a miracle. Now, almost without exception, those who deny the virgin birth of Christ, they also deny the special creation of Adam and Eve. And I suppose if they're going to be consistent, they have to. After all, if you can accept the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, you'll have no difficulty with the virgin birth of Christ. But why is it that people refuse to accept the special creation of Adam and Eve, the virgin birth of Christ? Well, the answer is almost always this. They do not want a supernatural, a miraculous God. In essence, they don't want a God who is any different to what they are. They want the miraculous, the supernatural, to be taken out of Christianity altogether. But as soon as you do that, you have destroyed Christianity. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, these were all supernatural events. And do away with them, whatever might remain, it is not biblical Christianity. A.W. Tozer said, "Give me God, and miracles take care of themselves." Give me God, and miracles take care of themselves. He was right. The virgin birth of Christ, the special creation of Adam and Eve, what were they to a God who made a world from nothing? Man's trouble is not with the virgin birth. Man's trouble is with God himself, in his arrogance, in his ignorance. He does not acknowledge the power, the omnipotence of God. The creation of Adam and Eve prefigures it. Second reason, the scripture of truth declares it. The scripture of truth declares it. We read this morning from the third gospel, from St. Luke's gospel, because of all the gospel writers, he's the one who gives most details where the virgin birth is concerned. Now, if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1, notice how he introduces his gospel. Verse 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." St. Luke was conscientious. He was meticulous in researching and writing his gospel. He wasn't some tabloid journalist trying to be sensational and controversial. Not at all. He wrote what he knew to be true after exhaustive investigation. But something else was perhaps even more significant. Saint Luke was a doctor. A doctor. Now, Paul calls him the beloved physician. In other words, of all the gospel writers, he knew that what he was writing, it went right against medical knowledge. It went right against biological understanding. But he wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't reticent about it. He'd investigated the birth of Christ. He might even have spoken to Mary herself. And so in detail, with great transparency, he declares the virgin birth. I remember some years ago being asked to take a Bible study on the virgin birth in the house of a doctor, a medical consultant. And during the course of the study, he said he could never accept the virgin birth because he was a doctor. He was a medical man. Well, I pointed out to him, I trust in a gracious manner, that the man who had most to say about the virgin birth, he himself was a doctor. A doctor who knew that such a birth went against all the laws of nature. But he knew that his God was the God of nature. And therefore he could change. He could overrule those laws if he chose to do so. He rejoiced in the virgin birth. He emphasized it. Because the scripture of truth declares it. If we turn back to that wonderful verse, Genesis 3, verse 15. The promise given at the very scene of man's sin. Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The reference here is to the seed of the woman, not to the seed of the man. And this is almost unique, because in the Bible, the common reference is always to the seed of the man. It's the seed of Abraham, not the seed of Sarah. It's the seed of David, not the seed of Bathsheba. But here, it is the seed of the woman. And surely this is a reference to the virgin birth. We're being told that when Messiah is born, he will be the seed of the woman, that in his conception there will be no male seed at all. And so in Genesis, in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the virgin birth is set forth. And we do need to understand that in denying the virgin birth, men are doing far more than just undermining the wonder of his incarnation. They're undermining the very authority of the Bible. They're denying the very infallibility of the Word of God. The Scripture of truth declares it. But then a third reason: the nature of Christ demands it. The nature of Christ demands it. Jesus was a unique being. In him there were two natures. He was man, but he was also God. Not half man, half God. Not part man, part God. Perfect man, perfect God. These two natures existed in the one person. Just imagine, 40 years ago, Mr. and Mrs. Sunak walking the streets of Southampton with their newborn baby boy. And someone peers into the pram and they say, "Who's this?" Now, they wouldn't have said, "Oh, this is the Prime Minister." No, they would have said, "This is Rishi." Perhaps they never dreamt that one day their baby boy would become the Prime Minister. But by contrast, here are Mary and Joseph walking the streets of Bethlehem, the streets of Nazareth, with their newborn baby boy. And someone says, "Who's this?" They could have said, "This is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And they could have said that because Jesus didn't become these things. He always was these things, even as a babe in a manger. If you turn to John chapter 18 and verse 37, this is the only time that Jesus ever spoke about his birth. And he does it just days before he dies. But what he said is most significant. John 18, verse 17. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now notice, for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world. Jesus almost repeats himself, and yet the phrases are different. For this purpose I was born. His humanity, born of a woman. Born in Bethlehem, his humanity. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Where from? From heaven. From paradise. From eternity. Here we have his pre-existence, his deity, his divinity. Here we have Emmanuel, the second person of the Trinity. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. These two natures, his deity and his humanity, they existed in the one person. And because they existed in the one person, the virgin birth was a necessity. It was a necessity. You see, if he'd just been man, but not God, then the virgin birth would not have been necessary. It could have been conceived. It could have been born in the same way that you and I were conceived and born. If it had just been man and not God. Or again, if it had been God but not man. The virgin birth would not have been necessary. Mary herself would not have been necessary. He could have descended from heaven, as indeed he went back to heaven in some dramatic and in some spectacular kind of way. But Jesus was both. He was both. He was God. He was man. And therefore his birth had to be miraculous, but at the same time, it had to be natural. It had to be different, but at the same time, it had to be normal. It had to include both the divine and the human element. And so it was that Jesus, the God-man, he came into this world by having a heavenly father and a human mother. Conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I remember my RE teacher at school, and he was vehemently opposed to the virgin birth. And the reason he gave was this. He said, if Jesus was born of a virgin, it meant he was different. He was not the same as we are. But friends, isn't that the whole message of the New Testament? Indeed, I say with reverence, if Jesus was the same as you and I, then God help us. There'd be no hope for you, no hope for me, no hope for this sin-sick world. We rejoice. He's altogether different to what we are. We are vile and full of sin because from conception we inherited the sins of our fathers. But Christ is without sin. He's pure because his conception was from the outside. It was from above. And that's precisely what the angel said to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It was to be a virgin birth. It had to be a virgin birth. It was a moral necessity. Jesus was the God-man. The nature of Christ demands it. And then just a fourth reason. The miracle of the new birth parallels it. The miracle of the new birth parallels it. What happened to Mary? Well, the Holy Ghost came upon her. The power of the highest overshadowed her. And Jesus came to dwell in her womb. What happens at the new birth? The Holy Ghost comes upon a person. The power of the highest overshadows that person. And Jesus, in the person of his Spirit, comes to dwell within the heart of that person. There's a parallel between the virgin birth and the new birth. Now I suggest we see that when we compare the conversation the angel Gabriel had with Mary to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Both conversations began with an amazing statement. Gabriel to Mary, behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. An amazing statement. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Another amazing statement. But then both amazing statements were followed by a bewildered response. Mary, how can this be? How can this be, seeing I know not a man? Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can these things be? An amazing statement, a bewildered response, and then in both cases, a supernatural explanation. Gabriel to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born to you shall be called the Son of God. And Jesus to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. An amazing statement, a bewildered response, a supernatural explanation. There's a very real parallel between the miracle of the virgin birth and the miracle of the new birth. Both are the work of the Spirit. Both a supernatural, miraculous event. I was born into a Christian home, but as a teenager I was influenced by RE teachers and by modernistic preachers and ministers. The result was that when I was in the sixth form and doing biblical studies, I can remember writing essay upon essay, page upon page, as to why the virgin birth had not happened, to why the virgin birth was not true. But some 3 years after I finished school, I became a Christian. I was born again. And I can say that from that day onwards, I've never had a moment's problem with the virgin birth. The consultant I mentioned, in whose home I conducted the Bible study, he said this, he said, I just rejoice that Jesus came. It doesn't matter how he came. I could not disagree more. I rejoice that Jesus came. But I also rejoice in how he came. It was a virgin birth. It had to be. It was by divine intervention. It had to be. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And so this Christmas time, we do rejoice in the virgin birth, whatever cynics or critics might say. The creation of Adam and Eve prefigures it. The scripture of truth declares it. The nature of Christ demands it. And the miracle of the new birth parallels it. Amen.